Last Friday, I was on my day off. Well, I should perhaps nuance that. I'm a clergyman. I only work one day a week, but that was my official day off. And I was coming out of the children's playground at Regent's Park with my two little boys, aged 3 and 1, with the double buggy. And as we came out, we saw, I guess, about 30 girls playing sport as we came out. There they were from a local school. And we saw them, as I looked carefully, playing rugby. It was amazing. So there they were, in pairs, doing some tackling practice. Actually, some of them looked a little bit lethargic about that, but there they were in pairs. I was quite impressed. I coached rugby myself a bit, but hadn't really seen this too much before. And then suddenly the teacher said, okay, we're going to start, get on with it, get into 4 teams of 6, or whatever it was, and we'll have 2 games. And they sorted themselves out, and then the teacher said this. She said, right, girls, full contact. And then, as she blew the whistle again, I tell you, there were screams of joy and excitement, as you can only really see in 11, 12-year-old girls. Suddenly, this 2 rugby balls went flying out, and one of them went down the line, bang, 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 and the third girl that caught it, they were almost on her, so she threw out a sort of looping pass to the fourth girl, who was quite prone as she took it. I think that's called receiving a hospital pass. She took it like that, and at that moment, 2 girls from the opposition, I'm not kidding, they hit her like torpedoes and absolutely mullered her. She went flat down, the ball bounced up, a third girl gathered it from the opposing team and ran through and dived to score. And as she did it, I looked at my boys and I said, that's who you've got to marry. Now, can I say that what was great watching it was that moment when the whistle went and the game started. I suddenly thought, 11, 12-year-old girls, I mean, it was great teaching. They've really got rugby. They've got the experience of being chased and chasing. So it kicks off, the ball's spiralling down, you can hear the hooves coming towards you, and there's just that adrenaline flow. You know, it's not just passing. It's not just kicking. It's not touch rugby. Actually, the whistle goes and you feel it. And I don't know where you are with this sort of celebration of Christmas this year, but I think a lot of us can be like those girls rather lethargically before the whistle went, before it goes. And, you know, Christmas can be all good stuff. The family tradition, the sentiment, the little baby boy born in a silent manger, the camels, the wise men, Bethlehem, the shepherds, the cards, the carols, the tree. But my question is, what is it that makes the whistle go? What causes Christmas to explode with excitement? What transforms it for Christians? What turns it from night to day as that lesson turned from night to day when the whistle went? And to answer that, can I say, you've got to understand when it comes to Christmas what God is like. And to answer that, now I hate to throw this at you as we sort of try and have a break this lunchtime with all that's coming at you, but I've got to tell you this. To answer that, you've got to understand that God is Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, all three are in the passage that we had read for us. And the Trinity is mysterious, it's cognitively challenging, but you can't get Christmas without it. So let me try and explain the Trinity to you now in terms of Christmas morning. Please stay with me, but I'd like you to imagine this. Could you imagine this? Could you imagine it's Christmas morning? Would you do that now? Imagine it's Christmas morning, and in your mind's eye, could you go to the place that you go for the unwrapping of presents in your family or wherever it is with friends? Sorry, that's such a naff picture. I got it off Google. I'm so sorry. But I mean, you know what I mean. Go to the place. Where is it that you go on Christmas morning or lunchtime or maybe late at Christmas Eve, once it's Christmas Day, for the unwrapping of presents? But this time, imagine this, please, if we're going to get Christmas, it's not you with family and friends. It's you with God. It's just you and God in the room. And God says, I'm going to go first. I'm going to give you my gift on this Christmas morning. And you're thinking, well, what has God got me for Christmas? I mean, he is God, so he can give me anything. Oh, I don't know. On a serious matter, wouldn't it be lovely to have a loved one back who's died? I hold my little boys, and I always think of my mother who died 2-3 years ago, and I think how she wouldn't have known what to do with herself with those little boys. I miss her so much. Get her back. Or on a slightly more sort of material letter, what about a £10 million house in the West End? That would make life a bit easier. Or the dream job, or the dream body. I'd love the dream body. That'd be great. The dream relationship, the dream husband, the dream wife, the dream holiday, the gold-plated pension that means that I could just stop flogging myself now. What has God got me for Christmas? And God passes you his present, you unwrap it. And actually, his present is, can we look down, page 966 in verse 23, as we look down, here's his present. His present is his son. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So that's God's gift to us at Christmas. It's God himself. And this is the difference, can I say, between, if we come to this, a general experience of God and really being with God. So I know you've had a general experience of God. I know that you go to the ocean and you see the breakers, you see the sunset, and there's a sense of God. But Emmanuel is God with us. It's so intimate. And he comes as a baby, and babies are so physical. You pick them up. They're always there for you. They hug you. They hold up their arms to you. They're completely open, completely accessible, completely vulnerable. And this, can I get my head around it, is how God comes. But he doesn't just come to us with this physicality of a baby boy. He also comes, can we see, if we just look at the top of the page there, on page 966, he comes to us because there's a problem, verse 21. She'll give birth to a son, you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. I wonder if you could put your finger over the last two words of that verse. He'll save his people from what? War, economic inequality, poor education, global warming, terrorism, racism. What's God going to save us from? Well, he doesn't go to the symptoms, but to the root cause. And he says the problem in this world is sin. The gulf between the creator and his creation. And so you can get a great man like Nelson Mandela. And he saved so many from inequality, from racism. But the heart of the problem is sin. That's what causes inequality and racism. So it was John Stuart Mill, here's the problem, who said, don't you love the hair? It's great, isn't it? We're self-seeking individuals looking to maximize the optimum benefit from ourselves from every decision. So this is the problem. We say in our lives, not thy will be done, but my will be done. And that's why Jesus has to come. Well, let's go back. It's still Christmas morning. And God has unwrapped the present for you. It's his son. But then the Lord Jesus says, I've got an incredible present for my father. And he shows you a beautifully wrapped box. Perfectly wrapped. And inside this box is the Lord Jesus' present to his father. And this is what it is. Perfect righteousness. So you get the Ten Commandments. But the Sermon on the Mount then picks that up. And then Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And it's perfect righteousness because as he was then being murdered, judicially crucified, he cried out for his murderers, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, that's perfect righteousness. That's the fulfillment of the law. You can look at the life of Jesus. It is perfection. And that is what God wants for Christmas. So at the beginning of Mark's gospel, he says about his son, you're my son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. Your life is perfect. And that is always what God wants from humanity. We were created in Genesis to be mirrors, to actually reveal the beauty, love, justice, and goodness of God. That's my job in life, to be a mirror, to reflect his righteousness. Now, you may say at that point, you may say, look, Rico, you know, frankly, I'm here, but I don't really care about righteousness. And my response to that is, yes, but God does, and it's his world, and he cares. So that's where we are. God gives us his son. His son gives back to God perfect righteousness. But the next question is, of course, well, what have you got to give God the Father? So it's Christmas morning, we're under the tree. The Father and the Son are there, the Spirit are there, but now the question comes to you, what are you going to give God? What is my gift to him? And you might say, look, I don't have pure, unadulterated righteousness. But, you know, I mean, I've got decency. I don't just buy the big issue, I recycle the big issue. We might say that. We might actually say, you know, actually, as I'm trying to think what I'd give God, you know, it's not bad. I mean, here we go. I mean, I've been good enough. I don't steal. I keep the Ten Commandments. I give to charity. I've not been a murderer or a rapist or a dentist or a traffic warden. I'm not one of those evil people. You might say, look, I don't lie. Well, one person said to me, Rico, I give blood. I'm a blood donor. That's what. Or you might say, it's not just decency. I'm religious. I go to church. Actually, I don't just go to church. I'm a member of the Church of England. I'm an Anglican. I've been baptised. I've been confirmed by a bishop. A bishop confirmed me. I pray. I read the Bible. I go to communion. In fact, I've had people say to me with indignation, I watch Songs of Praise. That's why I'll be accepted. Decency. But you know, it's never pure, unadulterated righteousness. I mean, what would it be like never to have gossiped? What would it be like never to have lied? I think of a lie I've told recently. What would it be like to have always loved God with heart, soul, mind, and strength? I've never done that. What would it be like to have, well, never entered into a conversation where my sole aim was to promote myself, however subtly? So Gore Vidal said, every time a friend of mine succeeds, part of me dies, and I can relate to that. You know, there is something wrong. It's not pure, unadulterated righteousness. Whatever else it is. I mean, I was struck by this book. I read it before the scandal, Lance Armstrong, It's Not About the Bike. And now we know, Lance, no, it wasn't about the bike. Do you know the Australian library that moved this book from biography to fiction after the scandal? I thought it was quite good. But, you know, I can relate to, there's a gap between the real and the ideal. And when I look at my life, I've got to say that, you know, there's quite a lot that's wrong. And I'm going to have to take this stuff, and it, you know, it might be decency, but it's not righteousness, and it won't do as I stand before God, and it's got to, you know, there's a bin. It might be decency, but it's very flawed. Well, what are we to do? Can I say, if at this point I still stay with decency, can I say that, well, the problem is this, if I try and still stay with that, that this is my problem, that the verse says I've got to be saved from my sin. So if I think decency is enough, well, what about my sin? It means that actually, you know, well, the one thing I don't need is God's righteousness, because I've got my own decency. But actually it won't do, because God says no, sin is a problem. And you know, it is hopeless when you get given a present and you don't need it. It was a while back now, a member of the congregation gave me a dog bowl. I don't have a dog. It was an amazing present to get. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Not least because God will not say to us, you know, you're my child whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. We might think he will, but because of sin, he won't. So what are we going to do? And the Lord Jesus looks at us as we're under the tree on Christmas morning, and he says, I can see as we stand with our bin liner, he says, I can see that you're completely unprepared for Christmas morning. But he then says this, and this is the moment at which Christmas explodes. This is the moment at which the whistle blows and it explodes, in which Boxing Day is never empty, in which it's absolutely full if I get this moment. Because the Lord Jesus then says to me, can we get this? He says, why don't you let me write your name on the gift too, and I'll give it from both of us. That's the heart of the Christian faith. He says, Rico, here's my gift. Here's a pen. I'll tell you what. I'll write your name on the bottom, so it's from both of us. We've done that, haven't we, ourselves? We've given presents from us, what we've bought. We've given them with someone else's name on, just to be kind. The Lord Jesus says, Rico, I'll give my righteousness to God. It's just what he wants, and I'll write your name on the bottom. And then he says, and this is staggering, he says, and Rico, the rubbish, he says, why don't you give that to me, and I'll deal with it. And then 33 years later, you see, he is born to die. 33 years later, he goes to a cross and he pays for my sin. He says, Rico, Christmas morning, I'll pay for that. And he cries out on the cross, Tetelestai, it's finished, I've paid. And that's the staggering truth. He lets me write my name on his righteousness. And I present that to God with him. And he takes my sin. And that's what Christmas morning's about. And you may well then ask, well, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit, well, he makes these things real. He makes them wonderful to us. It means that this isn't just a game. We go, no, God, you sent your Son. You gave us his righteousness. He took our sin. It is a staggering thing. And if I get it, can I say, then the whistle goes for Christmas. The game starts. It transforms. I can't believe the generosity. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, thank you that you give us the perfect righteousness of your Son. Thank you that that comes to us, that he then pays for our sin and allows us to present you back with that gift. We're so grateful. We pray for each one of us today that you'd enable us to understand what it means to relate to you, the Trinitarian God, and that as we do that, our Christmas would be transformed. Amen.